We are kicking off an amazing series. It is Advent. It is hard to believe that Advent is upon us, that Christmas is upon us. I every year, no joke, like Christmas Eve ends, our Christmas Eve gathering ends. Christmas Day, I remember driving home and I called Chris up on the way home and I was like, man, I've got this idea for Easter. I mean, that's how my mind works. So it's like, I got this idea for Easter, man. It's going to be amazing. And then Easter hits and you're like, all right, let's make it to Christmas. So my mind kind of works that way. I love Christmas time. This is the most wonderful time of year, but we recognize not all of you are feeling all the Christmas joy right now. We are praying for every single one of you. I'm really asking God that he would please speak to us. Turn with me in Psalm chapter 80. We're going to be in Psalm 80 this morning. I'm going to read straight through it. We're going to break down the word and see what God wants to say to us today. Psalm chapter 80. We read this. Listen, shepherd of Israel, who leads Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine on Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Rally your power and come to save us. Restore us, God. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. Lord God of armies, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You fed them the bread of tears and gave them a full measure of tears to drink. You put us at odds with our neighbors, our enemies mock us. Restore us, God of armies. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. You dug up a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared a place for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered by its shade and the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out sprouts toward the sea and shoots toward the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its fruit? Boars from the forest tear at it and creatures of the field feed on it. Return, God of armies, look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine, the root your right hand planted, the son that you made strong for yourself. It was cut down and burned. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be with the man at your right hand, with the son of man you have made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God of armies. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. God, that is our prayer, that you would bring restoration, not just to our church family, not just to the individuals who are in this room, but to the church universal and to the world. We are asking, we are crying out to you to restore us, O God. Shine your face on us so that we may be saved, so that we may see more. Come to know Jesus. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I hope that chapter uplifted you. You're like, this sounds nothing like Advent. It is, and we're going to break it down today. Hey, a few years ago, y'all know I love hiking, and a few years ago, I'm always the guy that has the All Trails app out. My job is essentially to follow what the app is saying. And apparently I'm really bad at this because a few years ago we were hiking in two separate occasions on two separate hikes, separate occasions each. I somehow managed to not follow what was in the app. And one of these, it wasn't that big of a deal. It just added like a mile or so onto our hike. And I tried to keep it real quiet when it was going on because I realized like we are off. And it was supposed to be a 19-mile hike, and this was over a 20-mile day hike, and I just didn't let anyone know until the end. I was like, by the way, your watch is going to go over 19 miles, and I'm sorry. All right, the other time, though, was a little bit not so good because we were definitely, like, not even on a trail, and I knew, like, something is not right. This doesn't seem right. And I slipped, and I messed my shoulder up to the point where my fingers went numb. And at this point, I'm like, everyone's kind of saying, is this right? And I'm like, it's right. You know, we're good. And then I'm realizing, like, this is not right. This is not right. And now I've hurt my shoulder. And I vocalized out loud. I don't remember what I said. Something to the effect of, like, we're off trail. Okay, like, this is not right. We need to turn around. I almost died on the mountain, and I'm looking up, and we're, like, down here on the mountain, I'm looking up, and there's all these other people who are jolly and laughing, and it's like, we're clearly supposed to be up there. We're way off. Here's the thing, and that's what got us turned around, and we did turn around. We made it back on the right trail, and we made it back. Shoulder took months to recover, by the way. It took months to recover. Here's the thing. In the Christian life, as a believer, there will be times, and it's no one sets out to do this, there will be times when you get off the trail. You get off the path of righteousness, and you know it. You know, those of you who have been a seasoned believer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You are walking with God, but then at some point you are realizing, I am so far gone. Like, I am lost. Prayer and intimacy gone. Something, there's a disconnect, and you realize it. And the best thing you can do in those moments is vocalize. Like, once you realize you're off trail, once you realize you have drifted, there is a distance, there's a gap between you and God, and you feel it, you need to vocalize it. This is where Israel is. In fact, we believe the historical backdrop of Psalm 80 is around the time of the Assyrian invasion in 722 BC, and the northern kingdom got wiped out. So the best thing you can picture is likely someone writing from the southern kingdom, seeing kind of smoke rise up over the northern kingdom, and it's been totally destroyed. It's devastating. It's awful. And this is kind of the track record of Israel. There's, at this point, there was the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. The thing is, 200 years earlier, it was one kingdom. It was one kingdom of Israel. It split into two. You have the northern kingdom became what is known as Israel, and then the southern kingdom, Judah. And what happened with the northern kingdom, Israel, they pursued all this wickedness. And God tried to warn them through prophets like Amos and Hosea, like, turn around, come back to me. Israel, the northern kingdom, rejected this, and ultimately they fell. They were exiled in 722 BC to the Assyrians, and God used Assyria. It's not like Assyria was doing anything good, but God's judgment came down on the northern kingdom. And that's what we believe is playing out in Psalm 80. This psalmist is writing from this place of like, oh man. And he's hit the point. Israel has hit the point of, oh my goodness, something has gone way wrong. We are off. We are clearly far from God. Something bad has happened. And that's what's being expressed in Psalm 80. And here's the thing with Advent. Advent is we're awaiting, we're celebrating the arrival of the first Advent, the arrival of the Messiah. And Advent is this season of waiting where we're looking ahead, anticipating the coming Messiah. Of course, we're currently in this second Advent, waiting for Jesus to return. But Advent is actually giving us permission when we're in these seasons where we're broken and we've sinned and we've messed up. Advent is giving us permission to lament our brokenness to God and acknowledge that we are way off. And I don't know if that's any of you this morning where you know you're way off. You came in the room and you know, your prayer and intimacy gone. There's no connection. You're in the Word semi in the morning and it's nothing's happening for you and you're a believer. I just want you to know, like, it's good and beneficial. The best thing you can do in these moments is to cry out to God and beg him to restore you, to shine his face on you, to save you, to bring you back home, and lament it. Open up. God, I'm broken. I've sinned. I've messed up. Oh, Lord, I need you. Because your only hope in these moments is the fact that there is a God who hears you. Even when you feel like he doesn't hear you, he hears you. He forgives you, and he will restore you. And that's the big idea for today. Our only hope is the God who hears, forgives, and restores. Number one, I want you to see, when you're in this moment of despair and you've messed up, and to be clear, Psalm 80, backdrop, a lot of sin, a lot of wickedness, total destruction's happened because of this. God's judgment has come down on the people. They are now starting to realize they're in trouble. If you are there, if you're a believer and you are there, here's some things you can do. Number one, you can look to the shepherd. You can look to the shepherd. And that's exactly what happens here in Psalm 1. The psalmist writes, "Listen, shepherd of Israel, who leads Joseph like a flock, You who sit enthroned between the cherubim. Listen, shepherd of Israel, who leads Joseph like a flock. So he cries out to God as shepherd. And this reference to leading Joseph like a flock, Joseph is just referring to Israel, this northern kingdom. So he's crying out to God as shepherd. And what do we know about shepherds? This shepherd imagery. Shepherds are attentive. Shepherds care at this point. They're kind, they're loving, they care. They can be kind of rough around the edges, but referring to God as shepherd, he's attentive, he cares, he protects, he guides, he provides. So he's referring to God as this shepherd, yet we read Psalm 80, and I don't know if you picked up on it, this is no Psalm 23. Like, you read Psalm 23, and it's like, man, I could read that all day, every day. And that's likely, like, isn't it? I think I've referred to this before. Any movie or any moment in your life that's not going right, you're likely going to go, even though I walk through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, like, that's what we lean to. Psalm 80 ain't like that. And that's what's happening. This is nothing like the shepherd of God that we have come to know, or Jesus' shepherd. This is different. There's something bad going on, and that's what we're picking up on in the text. The psalmist recognizes that God is the shepherd. He still has the ability to guide and protect the flock. He's asking God to do it. He's crying out to the one who did once shepherd them, but in the moment, Israel feels abandoned. They're scattered. They're vulnerable, and he's crying out to him. And notice he refers to God as the one who sits enthroned between the cherubim. This is in reference to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had two cherubim on the right and left side with the mercy seat in the middle of the tabernacle and then later in the temple. And God's presence would come there. This is where the high priest would ultimately be there with God as God would atone for the sins of Israel through the sacrifices. So when he's referring to God as sitting between the cherubim, this is in reference to the sovereignty of God, the authority of God. So he's just crying out to God like, God, I know that you are sovereign and I know that you have supreme authority over everything. Yet again, they don't feel like that in the moment. Verse 2, we read on. So the one who sits enthroned between the cherubim shine on, verse 2, on Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, rally your power and come to save us. Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, along with Joseph, these would be referred to as Rachel's tribes. And I don't want to bore you, but the context here is Rachel married Jacob, and Rachel was struggling to get pregnant. And this is back in Genesis, and God finally opened her womb, and she gave birth to Joseph. And then later on down the road, God opened her womb again, and she gave birth to her son Benjamin. But during the birth of Benjamin, Rachel dies. So then you've got Benjamin on the scene, one of Rachel's, and you have Joseph on the scene, one of Rachel's. And then later on down in Genesis, Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, this is the Joseph who, you know, the coat of many colors, like this was him, the one who could interpret dreams and ticked his brothers off for doing so, was sold into slavery. But ultimately, towards the end, Joseph was used by God to redeem Israel. This is that Joseph. Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so that now you've got Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, and you've got Joseph all ultimately connecting back to Rachel. Three of those four are part of the 12 tribes of Israel. 1,100 years later, here we are, and these tribes are being destroyed. So that's what the psalmist is doing. He's looking to God saying, man, we have totally fallen apart. Your judgment has fallen down on us. Where are you, Shepherd of Israel? Where are you? God, the psalmist knows God is still mighty. He knows God's power can still be activated on their behalf, but that's currently not happening. This reminds us that as believers, there will be times when you've hit this moment like Israel where everything's falling apart around you, and it's because of your own sin, because of your own failure, it's all falling apart. You feel like God's silent, and you don't know what to pray. And in those times, you will need to pray based on what you know is true about God, even when present circumstances are contradictory to it. Even when God feels distant, even when that distance is of your own doing, you must look to God as the shepherd and lean on God's unchanging covenant faithfulness. even when your feelings say otherwise. This will help settle your soul and remind you of God's intentions toward his children. So when you're there and you look to the shepherd, one of the ways you look to the shepherd is just you start saying out loud to God what you know is true about God. That you know he's a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. You know he's still there. You know you've not done something so bad that alters who God says he is. You just keep saying that out loud. That's one of the ways you're going to redirect your attention to the shepherd when you find yourself stuck in sin. Look at verse 3. Restore us, O God. This is the central theme of Psalm 80. He says this three times. Restore us, God. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. Restore us, shine your face on us, save us. You know, in the fullness of time, we know that God did this through Jesus. Psalm 80 is really lifting our eyes to the central claim of the Old Testament and New Testament that's really revealed in John 10, which is what we studied a few months ago, that Jesus comes on the scene and declares himself to be the good shepherd. And we know that God's glory shines most brightly on the cross. God's love and justice were on full display as Christ became our substitute and bore the punishment that we deserved. Ultimately, like Israel, we all long for the shining face of God, for his nearness, for his peace. And in Christ, that face is fully revealed. So again, I would like to ask you, are you feeling like you're stuck, like you've messed up, like you're too far gone? I think about Revelation chapter 2. I was in that earlier this week when John, the evangelist who wrote the Gospel of John, is now writing Revelation, amazing book. And in Revelation chapter 2, he's writing to seven churches. The first church he writes to is the church at Ephesus. And he gets to verse 4, and he basically tells this church at Ephesus, man, you're doing all the right things. Like from the outside looking in, you're following the book. You're doing all the right things, but then what does he tell Ephesus, man? You've lost your first love. There is no true love in your hearts. There's no true love for God. There's likely no true love for the people around you. He says, maybe that's where you are. Like maybe if we followed your life around this week, it all looks good. Like everything looks good. You were in the Word every single day. You prayed every single day. You only listened to Christian music in your car. You didn't say one single curse word, right? But there's no true love. And you know it. You know, like, man, I have drifted. Something's off. Something ain't right. Man, what I want to call you to today, what we're being called to by God today, if that's you, turn your eyes to the shepherd. Look to the shepherd. Look to him. Plead for him to move in your life. Recognize his sovereignty. Recognize that even in your deepest, darkest distress, even in your worst sin, God remains sovereign and is present. Look to the shepherd. Secondly, bring him your struggles and sin. Kind of interesting because it's not really what plays out in Psalm 84 to 6. Let's read this. Lord God of armies, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You fed them the bread of tears and gave them a full measure of tears to drink. You put us at odds with our neighbors. Our enemies mock us. Psalmist is struggling to bring before God their struggles and their sin, but he refers to God as the Lord God of armies. This is referring to God's absolute rule over all forces in the world and over the heavenly realms. Scripture affirms this truth repeatedly. The psalmist knows something of the power of God. He knows God can fight for them, yet the tragedy of the psalm is God isn't quite fighting for them like he once did. Even worse, he's acknowledging the anger that God has is towards his covenant flock. He's not accusing God of injustice. He's just giving forth an honest lament of how he feels. Yet notice something in his prayer or this lament. He says, Lord God of armies, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? And I don't want to try to dig too much into this and pull something that's not there, but that's where there's a little bit of a disconnect. Because knowing the northern kingdom, Israel has fallen into a bunch of sin. They've been wiped out. Smoke's rising. They're ruined. They're exiled. You would think the prayer would be, how long will you be angry with our sins, with our transgressions, with our mistakes? Now, the psalmist says, how long will you be angry with our prayers? What's happening here is Israel and this psalmist, man, he's calling up to God. Have you ever felt like your prayers just bouncing off the ceiling? Anyone? You're praying, it's like nothing. That's how they feel. And so they're like, man, maybe it's our prayers that are taking off God right now. God's not responding to anything that we are saying. But what's happening here is we know all throughout the Old Testament, hypocrisy thrived. Hypocrisy thrived. In Jeremiah 7:4, people would repeat this, the temple of the Lord. They would repeat that three times as if it were some spiritual charm that automatically protected them. They assumed that nominal adherence to religious forms guaranteed God's blessing. They would offer sacrifices to God. They would attend religious events and thought that was enough. It sounds a lot like Christianity today, especially in America. People claim to know God. We walk aisles, especially here in the Southeast, more of the Bible Belt, which is slowly fading, by the way. We walk aisles, we say prayers, we read our Bibles, but there's no real change. There's no real recognition of sin. I read it this way, where nominalism thrives, the aspect of God's character that gets left aside is his holiness. When it comes to God's justice and judgment, God does not tolerate evil. He doesn't wink at our sin. He doesn't let us define what's right or wrong. He doesn't let us negotiate the terms of repentance. This is who God is. We either take him on his terms or we will perish. Kind of gets a little freaky if you get into Matthew chapter 7. This is where a lot of people get creeped out. We read that essentially hell is full of people who thought they were good enough. We read that essentially people are going to live their entire lives deceiving themselves. And they're just playing a religious game. There was no genuine love for God, no change, no true repentance, and they will perish forever because of that. Israel, kind of in Psalm 80, what's happening is they're playing a bit of a religious game. They're suffering, they're acknowledging that. They even say they're eating bread of tears. They are suffering so bad, crying so much, in so much pain and agony, they're like, this is the food. This is our food, our tears. It's terrible. But it's not because of Assyria. It's because they didn't take God seriously. All the warnings weren't enough. And they're now weeping, not because of their sin, but because of their hardships. They are actually weeping. They are crying out to God, asking for the restoration, but really what's happening deep down is they're weeping because of the exile they are now in, because they've been exiled. Let me ask you, how often are you more concerned about your hardships because of your sin than the actual sin that's in your life? And things are going bad, and the only reason you are on your knees crying out to God is because everything is crumbling around you. You haven't really come under complete conviction because of your sin. What Israel needed, and what you need in this moment, if that's you in your moment of drift, is true repentance before God, where you confess your sin. What the universal church needs, because you can't apply this to the universal church, the church global should have moments where we lament our failures before God. You know, the church today embraces comforts of the world rather than embracing the Christ life. Instead of taking risks of faith and obedience, we settle for what's easy and what's safe. Yet what does Peter say to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12? Read with me. Listen to the words of Peter to the church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. We are called, or we are in Christ, priests in this world. We no longer have to go through the high priest of God, the high priest on planet Earth anymore. Jesus is our high priest, and we become priests having complete and unhindered access to God through Jesus. And as priests, we are called to be living sacrifices to God, living lives of worship to God, calling people to the light. But when we drift, we are far from acting like priests. We are far from acting like the light. So where do we go? What do we do when we realize, man, we are way off? You look to God. You bring your struggles and your sin before him in true repentance. Don't sugarcoat it. Lament before him. Tell him what it is. If you're in the Word tomorrow and there is something that hits you like, this is it. It's pride. It's sexual immorality. It's drinking too much. I don't know what it is in your life that has caused you to drift so far away from God. Say it and truly repent of it. Don't sugarcoat it. And you know what sugarcoating is? Like, oh God, you know, I read this and that could be me. No, just he already knows. He knows your heart. And what we need in the church more than ever today when we're in moments like this is true repentance, lamenting our struggles and sin before him, just saying it to him, and then begging him to restore. Don't try to get around like, God, I feel like you're mad at me because I'm not praying. No, no, no. Just lament your struggles and sin before him. So we look to the shepherd. We bring our struggles and sin before him. Thirdly, remember his faithfulness and hope in his son. Remember his faithfulness and hope in his son. That's exactly what happens here. Verse 8, you dug up a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared a place for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered by its shade and the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out sprouts toward the sea and shoots toward the river. The psalmist is looking back to when God was faithful to Israel. This vine in verse 8 is referring to Israel. Israel as a vine. They were once enslaved by the Egyptians. And God uprooted the vine out of Egypt and set them free. You can read about it in the Exodus. It's amazing. And then we read in verse 9, where this vine is now planted in a different land. And that's referring to the walls of Jericho coming down. And then God gives Israel this promised land and he roots them into the promised land, and this vine just spreads and flourishes. And that's what the psalmist was referring to in verses 10 and 11, just this flourishing people of God. He's looking back to when God was faithful to him. He's remembering God as shepherd, remembering God's covenant faithfulness to his people when all was good. And this is one of the ways we can look to the good shepherd when you've drifted. When you've fallen away, and again, you're looking to the shepherd, you're repenting of your sin, you remind yourself of when God was faithful to you. Maybe the best thing you can do is just look back to when you received for the first time his grace and mercy. You remind yourself of how he saved you. Look back at when he came through for you. Like this will bring back memories of the faithful God that you serve. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing. But then he hits verse 12. Have you ever had like where you're in a moment of distress, and you just kind of check out, and you're like just thinking of something that has nothing to do with what you're going through? That's what happened in verses 8 and 11. He's just remembering like all these amazing things God did, and then he flashes back to reality in verse 12. Again, smoke's rising up. Reality hits him. He's recalling, man, all isn't so good right now. Look at verse 12. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its fruit? He snaps back to reality. Flashes back to the invasion, the reality that the northern kingdom has been destroyed. The God who planted the vine has now removed its protective walls. You know what he's doing? He's acknowledging the providence of God. That's a subcategory of God's sovereignty, that God is in everything that's happening. He's acknowledging, man, the blessing is from you, and this judgment is attributed to you. I know this is of you. I've got a buddy that I connect with a couple times a year. He is not a believer, far from God. And we will connect and over coffee typically, and we will talk for hours. I love getting together with this guy. He challenges me on my beliefs. We talk about life, friends or family. We don't talk about friends, but guys definitely do not get together and talk about friends. But we talk about life. We talk about how family's doing. We talk about God. We talk about whether God exists. We talk about who Jesus is. I mean, we go deep. And every time, and I love it. He's a dear friend. I genuinely love connecting with this guy. But every time that we will get together to connect, he will come up with a date, and he'll always respond with divine appointment. And he's kind of poking fun at God's providence. And he's not doing it to mess with me or make fun of me. It's just like his little thing, divine appointment, because he knows, like, I, in fact, believe it is a divine appointment. God has set this up. I happen to believe that everything that happens in life, there's a reason why it's happening. So while he's making fun of it, I'm like, it is, brother. And we talk about, yeah, joke's on you. Warren Wiersbe says that life is not a series of accidents, but a series of appointments. God is actively working and sustaining. He is providing and preparing, and he's moving. So in verse 12, the psalmist is simply acknowledging that he knows that God is in this. God actively governs the fortunes of Israel, and he realizes this present crisis is not random. There's purpose behind it. It's painful, but he's just acknowledging up to God, like, I know there's a reason behind it. The seasons in life where you've, again, messed up and you're experiencing in some ways the judgment of God. You know, man, I've blown it. In your life and church life, we know that God sometimes does. We see this throughout Scripture. Allows the protective walls to be lowered in order to discipline us, to refine us, to redirect us. And these seasons can feel so overwhelming, but I just want to remind you of God's providence. He's in control, and they are not without purpose. They are not without purpose. There's a reason for the pain, especially in these moments where you've messed up. You can still look to the shepherd. You can acknowledge your struggles and sin before God. You can remind yourself of his faithfulness and turn your attention back to the Son, Jesus. I'm telling you, he will restore. The psalmist knows the full story, and he alludes to this in verse 17. He knows there's promises to come. He knows exile is not the end. He knows the Messiah is coming, and we see a glimpse of this in verse 17. Let your hand be with the man, your right hand with the Son of Man you have made strong for yourself. He knows it's not going to stop with the ruin. He knows it doesn't stop with exile, because he knows it's not the final chapter. Long before judgment fell on Israel, God promised that restoration would come, that he would raise up a king from the line of David. And this language reaches back to God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7 and reaches forward to Psalm 2, pointing beyond any earthly king toward the Messiah. And we know that Messiah is the Son of Man, Jesus, who would ultimately be the true vine. He would embody his people. He would stand in their place. He would succeed where they failed. He would shepherd them with tenderness. So in their darkness, the psalmist has hope. Israel has hope. And it's not hope anchored in themselves. It's not hope anchored in their repentance. It's not hope anchored in their strength. It's anchored in the King of Kings, Jesus, the one on whom God's restoring hand would fully and finally rest. The psalmist knows how sinful they are and how strong of a redeemer God is. So he cries out to God, he laments, and he says, oh God, restore us. And we can do the exact same thing. We can do the same thing. We can plead for restoration from God. You can go to God right now as a believer and say, God, I am weak. I admit that I caved to every temptation before me. I admit that I haven't taken you serious, haven't taken your word serious at all. I'm definitely not loving you like I called. Like, I admit there's nothing good in me right now. I've got nothing to bring. I'm so far gone, so messed up. As a believer, you can find yourself. I have blown it. I bring nothing to the table. But I know in some way I am where I am for a reason and for a purpose. So I cry out to you, Lord, and just say, oh God, restore me. Shine your face before me. Save me. know, this Advent series is hope has a song, and Psalm 80 is certainly hope. In the midst of all this brokenness because of Israel's sin, there's this persistent prayer from a psalmist recognizing God hears him, God will forgive him, and God will restore them. God hears Israel, he will forgive Israel, and he will restore Israel. And I wanted you to know today that God hears you when you're crying out to him. He will forgive you when you bring true repentance to him, and he absolutely will restore you. Remember this, you will not find change or be changed by looking inward. You will find change and you will experience change and restoration by looking up to the shepherd. Our final assurance is not something we produce on our own. It's that God's face shines on us in the gospel. Our greatest hope is the God who hears, forgives, and restores. So again, Psalm 80, it's a rough one to kick off Advent with, I admit. But I would imagine this room is not full of perfect people who haven't made one mistake this week. I would imagine there's likely a believer who came in the room this week, you're beating yourself up. This is the Christ life, man. We have our ups and downs. And at any moment, you can redirect and look to the shepherd. You can bring your struggles and sin before him. You can remind yourself of his faithfulness, and you can look to a son, and he hears you, he will forgive you, and he will restore you. Maybe, though, there's someone in the room you've never truly repented of your sin. You've never declared Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, and you know it. You know it. Maybe your life kind of looks like it, but you know deep inside that's never happened. And this is, in God's providence, you're in the room today hearing this gospel message of Jesus, that Jesus the Messiah did come. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again, conquering sin and grave, ascended into heaven. And ever since Acts 2, we have seen him save people, and he will save you today. And in his providence, you're in the room hearing that. And he wants to save you. There's no perfect prayer you can pray. It's just simply crying out to God, oh God, I need you. I'm a sinner. And I believe you sent Jesus to save me. Would you please save me? I repent of my sin. Would you save me through Jesus? And he will. He will. God, we come before you. Just in some ways, many of us have struggles and sin that we're just lamenting before you, acknowledging we're so broken. And we are so grateful that no matter how far gone we may feel, you're right there. And even when we don't feel like you hear us, you do hear us. And you are quick to forgive. In an instant, forgive and restore. Would you bring restoration to those who need it? God, would you save the ones in the room who right now know they need you? Would you save them? We love you. Thank you for being a God who hears, forgives, and restores. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and stand up. Our worship team's going to lead us in a final song of worship. If you need to talk to somebody about needing Jesus, I'm down here. People from our prayer team will be on my right or left, and they would love to talk with you about Jesus. If you want to come down and pray, maybe you just need to come down and confess some sin. Maybe it's to come down and praise him. Altars are open. Come to Jesus. Let's continue on in our worship.